my faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me, covers my sin each time I come into your presence.
All right. We begin by asking Brother Brian to pray for us before we begin our studies. So, Brother Brian, kindly pray for us and our listeners. Thank you.
Now we pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, precious are you, Lord. You love us. That's why you have so much interest in us, oh Lord. Thank you that all this love that you have called us unto, Father. And now you have accepted that we should learn from you, oh Lord. And we invite your presence that as we study this lesson, you give us understanding. Father, and whatever may be done here, may be done for your glory. To those who are going to share and those who are going to listen, that one day we'll meet in heaven. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian, for that wonderful prayer. Good morning to our listeners. Good afternoon. Good evening. Depend on your time zone. This is the Present True Talk channel, where we have been profiling this course's Sabbath School, the Adult Sabbath School Study Guide. We discussed, if you remember, last lesson that was about Christ winning and Satan losing. We promise that we're going to give you lesson two and then the subsequent episodes. By the grace of God, I have my able panel, my discussants, to take us through today's edition of the Sabbath, which is dubbed A Moment of Destiny. A Moment of Destiny. With me to dissect this all important topic is Brother Michael Osei Boateng. He'll be handling what is known as the Eternal Choices. Eternal Choices. Brother Delight Chundurai Harari will also take us through The Son of Man Returns. Brother Kapemba Nyerenda will take us through The Heavenly Judgment. Brother Brown Demian will take us through the Victor's Crown. Brother Paul Brian Rutwa will take us through Every Seed Produces a Harvest. Every Seed Produces a Harvest. I am your regular host, Stephen Ajiman, your servant. By introduction, let us take our memory test. And I want you to take your Bible and read with me to Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 and 15. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his right hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, and for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So here is a scenario about the judgment. Here is a scenario about a harvest. Here is a scenario about a moment of destiny where the choices that we are making today will culminate into the ultimate, you know, choice. And remember last week we said there is no middle ground. You are either for Christ or you are for Satan. And let me read this powerful introduction to the study before I'll call my panelists to share with us these wonderful messages. You know, when we talk about judgments, when we talk about the imagery, the mystical imageries in the book of Revelation, when we talk about this apocalyptic book of Daniel, people's hearts begin to beat. But there is hope. There is so much grace. And it's not to frighten you, but just to give you the impetus to be able to make the wise decision and the wise choice for the victor, who is Christ Jesus. Remember, Satan has already lost, but he'll be annihilated when Christ comes at the second time. And we have to pick sides. Remember, somebody said the decision not to even choose is a choice. I read, God has always spoken to his people, giving them whatever relevant truth they needed to hear at the time. From the warning about the flood in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, to the first coming of Jesus Christ in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24-27, to the pre-advent judgment in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, and Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, to the final events before Christ's return in Revelation chapter 12 and 2-14. God has spoken to us in these last days of human history. He has sent a special message to the world and to his people, designed to meet the needs of the hour. He pictures this message as being carried by three angels flying the mid heavens with their urgent end time message to all the world. The three angels' messages are Jesus' final message of mercy, a call that leads us from trusting in our own righteousness to trusting the righteousness of Jesus, perfectly to justify us, to sanctify us, and at the end of time to glorify us. Sanctification, justification, glorification. And I hope you'll be part of those who are going through these processes at the end to be glorified. As always, though we must choose Christ, to surrender to him and to obey him, and the choice we make now will indeed impact the choices we make in the final crisis ahead of us. Thus, now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to prepare. Remember, I said the small choices that we are making, the daily choices we are making, are that which will culminate in the ultimate choice. And that determines our destiny. We have movies that are portrayed how the world is going to end, the scientific world, the entertainment. We have so many projecting and stating how the world is actually going to end, and how even the so-called bodies there who want to make this earth Gaia worship, who want to preserve this world, doing everything, telling us that we become our own gods, that we have gained so much knowledge, that we're going to eradicate diseases and all that to make this world a perfect place. Please. That is the exception at the highest order. This world is not our home. This world will be destroyed and will be remade. The heavens that we see above will also be remade. And remember in John chapter 14, verse 1-3, Christ is going to prepare for us what? Mansions. And as we learned last week, there is no need for packing. We are going to descend with those mountains and settle on this earth. And Christ is going to be with us from eternity to eternity. So, Elder Michael, take us through our first study. Eternal choices. What are these eternal choices? And how do we make the right choices? So, Elder, kindly take over from me as you take us through eternal choices. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Elder, for the powerful introduction to the lesson. Before I move on to the Sunday's lesson, Eternal Choices, I would like to give this introductory for the Sabbath lesson. In the Sabbath lesson, we are told that God has warned us about our future whenever that warning would benefit us by helping us prepare for some important event involving our salvation. Let's take a look at these personalities. Noah was warned about the coming flood that would destroy so much of our planet. they were given time to build an ark or safety for as many as to be saved from the warning, I mean the flood. Many Old Testament prophets were given prophecies to let them know when the Messiah will be born. Daniel was given special insight into the judgment going on in the heavenly sanctuary, just prior to Jesus' second coming. And John reveals in Revelation chapter 12 to 14, the event that will accompany Christ's coming. And that's the major part of this week's lesson. So by loving and choosing Christ, surrendering to him, obeying and trusting him, we will be making the right choices and be ready for the final crisis ahead. Our destiny will be decided fairly and will be executed in a moment of time. Now is the time for us to prepare. Let me dive into the Sunday's lesson, Eternal Choices. Our lesson for this week takes us to Revelation, the book Revelation chapter 14. And here we find God's final messages of mercy to our fallen planet. And the gospel of God's kingdom is to prepare or is to preach to all the world by his remnant church. The first angel declares, that's Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Choices of eternity are being made every day in our daily lives, in our schools, in our workplaces, everywhere. We make choices for this, our eternal destiny. So one thing that listeners, we have to bear in mind is that no time should be wasted in delivering this message of hope. We shouldn't waste time. Why? Because three times we are told that Jesus is coming quickly. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20, there will come a time when Jesus pronounces the judgment over, and our Lord will say, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." That's Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. All of us will have decided for or against our God by that time. And there is nothing, and there's no turning back. Our destiny will be decided by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So there is a matter of choice. Some people will decide to go to USA. Some people will decide to come to China. Some people will decide to go to UK. It depends on you. So the lesson is entreating us that whatever you go for is what you will get. But it will be a good decision for all of us. It will be a good decision for all of us to decide for our maker. We have so many instances in the Bible that about even the book Matthew, the 10 virgins, the five, the foolish, and then the wise five virgins. We all know that account, and we all know what the end result for those that decide and those that were prepared. So this lesson is for all of us. And listeners, there is time for us to decide. There is hope. All is not lost. And we are motivated throughout this week's lessons. And this eternal choices is for us. Whatever you decide today has either positive or negative impact on where we want to be in the future. And don't forget that there is no turning back. Our destiny will be decided by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May the Lord help us and give us the strength and provide us all the necessary effort to stand for him and him alone. Edda, thank you very much for this powerful
sermon. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for that powerful discussion. The beauty is that Christ does not force us. You know, Satan uses force. If he gives you something and then you have found another choice and you are leaving, he will never let you go. Either he will kill you or he'll make you worse off. But glory be to God that God has given us free will is what has even brought us this far. God could have created a robot, but he did not do that. He made us reasonable individuals to make a choice without forcing. any of us. It's not coercing us. But remember that every choice that you make has a consequence. The Son of Man returns. After you have made our choice, brother delights, what happens when the Son of Man returns? Please let us hear from you.
Ah, thank you. Thank you, my elder. Thank you, Mr. Michael, for that powerful introduction and Monday and Sunday. So one of the key points of Revelation chapter 14 is what is embodied in our topic on Monday, which is the Son of Man returns. And there are two prime lessons I've seen in this. The first one, allow me to separate it, the Son of Man. And then the second one is returns. So these are two major points that I've seen on Monday. So you might be asking your question, who is the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? And last week, what we have read, we were talking about the prime factor or the key player in the lesson is our Jesus. So the question that we might also be asking, how does God himself qualify to be the Son of Man? Allow me to take you back from the book of Genesis chapter 3:15, where God is saying, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and your offspring and their offspring, and he shall bruise your head. So last week also learned about that we have victory in Jesus. And we've learned that the woman which has been referred in the Bible is the church himself, and the Son is Christ. So this is indication number one that we have, that the Son of Man who's being referred here on Monday is Christ himself, is God himself. So one of the wonders of Christ, God himself being born as a man. If you go with me to the book of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, John chapter 14, it became flesh and it dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. So this is Christ, God in himself, God in man. And if you're going to have a research on him, he had many titles. Some call him Prince of Peace, Michael. But one of the best titles that he liked himself was the Son of Man. 82 times it is recorded that he used the Son of Man. One of those I managed to gather was from Matthew chapter 8:20. He says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man has nowhere, number one, to lay his head. Number two, from Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, it says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, referring to himself. 20:28, Matthew, he even says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, referring to himself. Mark chapter 14, verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man, referring to himself. So this is one of the wonders that God has given us, that God himself can be born from a virgin to live amongst us. And the second part of the lesson on Monday is this God, this Son of Man, he returns, which is also the key thought, the key point of Revelation chapter 14. I think this is one of the pinnacle of the promises that we all as Christians are waiting to see, the fulfillment of the promise, which is the return of our Lord, the Son of Man. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, it says, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was who? The Son of Man, who is also our brother, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. So in as much as we are related to him, he's coming with a sickle. He's coming with judgment. And Daniel chapter 17, to attest to this coming, in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verse 18 to 14, he also saw in his night visions, and he said, behold, the clouds of heaven, they came like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. So even the Old Testament, it gives us a background that the Son of Man surely is going to return. But one of the things that we know when he returns from Matthew chapter 16, 27, he says, for the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in the glory of his Father. Amen. And he will repay each person according to what he has done. So all these decisions that we have, we are going to be repaid. If you did good, you're going to be repaid according to that. Matthew chapter 24, 27, it says, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as the west, as I'm reading, it gives me shivers. And it says, so will be the Son of Man. Everyone shall see. So his coming is not going to be a secret that we can hear, that Christ has come, is in the United States. Every eye is going to see him. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will gathered all the nations, and he will separate the sheep to their side, the goats to their side. So I don't know, dear listener, I don't know, dear friends, I don't know, dear Christians, I don't know, which side are you going to be? Are you going to be separated as the goats, or are you going to be separated as the sheep? And before I close, I want to leave one of my favorite verses, which is from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says here, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power, that is devil." So the good message, we might forget everything, but let us know that the Son of Man, him God himself, he is coming, and he has power to destroy which has condemned us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Somebody will ask, why should God become man? And why should he even use the title the Son of Man? You know, God does not die, so he has to become human. God cannot be tempted, so he has to become human. And as we proceed, I'll be adding the reasons why Christ has to become a man. He giving the title, he loved the title the Son of Man. So among the Godhead, we are represented. You know, it's interesting. Among the Godhead, we are represented. And who is our representative? He lay aside his godliness to take on humanity. And that is a perfect beauty. So if we have the Son of Man, if we have arrived within the Godhead, then what happens in the heavenly judgment? Brother Kapemba, what happens in heavenly judgment?
Thank you very much, Elder. And thank you very much, Elder Tondera. You've really set the lesson for me. I'm continuing from where my elder stopped. So the heavenly judgment, we're still reading Revelation 14, verse 14, where we are told that, "Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man." We've established who the Son of Man is, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, we want to look at Christ. The time Christ was leaving the earth, what happened? So if we go in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, the disciples sat around Christ as he was ascending up into heaven. And this is what happened. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently up in the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood before them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now, we're still establishing fact about this Son of Man. So we see that just the same way he went up, the angels are telling the disciples of Christ, the same way he went up is the same way he's going to come down. So the crowd that we're reading about in Acts, we still find the same image being shown in Revelation. The crowd is still present in Revelation. And one thing that we find in Revelation is the part of the sickle. And the sickle symbolizes harvest. So we've already been taught the previous lesson by Elder Tondera that Christ is coming back. And now when he comes back, what will happen? We're looking at now heavenly judgment. So if we go in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 also brings in the same cloud that we've looked at. It says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was to ten. A fiery stream issued and came from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." So we are told in heaven, there are books that are being recorded. Everything that we do, you see, I get shivers when I read the verse in Matthew that says, "Every word shall be put to scrutiny." Eish. But then, okay, I know if we confess our sins, Christ is all there.
He's faithful
and just for sure to forgive us. But that one just gives me shivers. Like, every word will be scrutinized. Like, my elder Ajman has said, the very small wins that we are taking, then that is what we ultimately count. But Then it says, I was watching in the night vision, that is Daniel 7:13. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the crowds of heaven. We still find the same thing that we found in Acts. One like this, the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then what happened? Then he was given dominion and glory, a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. So we see now what happens is this describing the cloud and Christ coming. He comes to the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father. Then God the Father gives him the dominion, and he says he will rule the kingdom. He will have dominion on everything that is around this world, and his kingdom will be everlasting. But now, what does this judgment do? Allow me to read Psalms chapter 51, verse 4. I'll just go into 4. This judgment is going to, yes, it's going to stand in for the saints, but there's something that it is also doing well, trying to vindicate God's character. There are people who want to say God is not fair. Then if they sin, why did he create us or anything? We want to cast stones on God, like he should be the one to be blamed and all that. But we see that in this judgment, it is not only for people, but it will also vindicate the character of God. So let me just read in Psalms 1 verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. He says, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. The judgment will also give, help vindicate God that he is a true God and whatever he's done is righteous. At the end of the day, sinner, believer, everyone will agree that really what he has done is the right thing. But then the question is, what then is our hope for being saved? What is our hope? If we read Romans 8 verse 1 as we come to the end, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. At the end of the day, our own works cannot save us. These books that are written, even if we try by all means to do our own works, we cannot be saved. We can only be saved if we are in Christ and we walk according to the Spirit. Let us give our hearts to Christ, and we are going to be saved. Thank you very much.
Thank you. We are not saved by our works. It's just by grace. For that matter, there is the victor's crown. The victor's crown. But at the end, can we take us through what is this victor's crown that we are talking about? Thank you.
Thank you, Elder Stephen. The victor's crown. Wonderful part of our lesson. It connects wonderfully with what our other brothers have been talking about. There's a heavenly judgment that is to come. And after the heavenly judgment, the destiny of the righteous and the destiny of the unrighteous will be made known in that heavenly judgment. So the victor's crown is all about the righteous, that destiny that they will get. So let us go through what the lesson has to speak to us about. What is this crown? Why is it described as a victor's crown? And there's also another crown that is mentioned in the lesson, which is a crown of thorns. So which came first? Let's go back to the one that came first. John 19 verse 5. If you're there with me, I'm reading directly from my King James version. And it says, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And the Pilate said unto them, behold the man. So this takes us back to a point where Christ, the Son of Man, as one of our presenters mentioned, came to this world the first time in his first coming, and he came to die for the sins of all this world. And he wore a crown of thorns, which according to the lesson, the writer of the lesson says it symbolizes shame, mockery, being despised, rejected of men, even rejected of his own men, his own kindred. They rejected him. And when you think about it, put it in the sense of us as his followers, we take unto ourselves somewhat this crown of thorns. Because when we live our life for him, we are going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we're going to feel this somewhat shame and mockery by men who are not of his fold, by men who want to live in the dark. All right. But brothers and sisters, it's still a wonderful choice to make to follow Jesus. There are many wonderful blessings that he has for us as we follow him here on earth. So this thorn of crowns, this symbolic thorn of crowns that we would take unto ourselves, it's because of men who are in the darkness and we are in the light, and they cannot mix. So they might hate us. They will hate us because they hated and despised him. And they hated even the prophets which were before him as well. But he speaks of an even better crown. A crown that is in the Greek mentioned as Stephanos, the victor's crown. And it's a crown of honor, glory, of victory. And what should we be victorious over? We could say that we've accepted Christ and Christ has changed us. So if he has done everything, then why should we be victorious? Well, we have surrendered every day to Christ. Those weaknesses, those besetting sins, those baggage that we could not run in this Christian race with, it was slowing us down. We surrendered them every day to Christ and we allowed him to recreate his image inside of us. So when he comes back for that judgment that our brother just mentioned about, and we get that victor's crown, we feel so accomplished that we have allowed, by surrendering daily to Christ, him to transform us into him, his image, and prepare us unto that day of judgment. He has made our calling and election sure. So let's go to the main verses, and it is one of them, it's Mark 4, verse 26 to 29. And so he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast the seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. In Revelation 14, 15, I won't read for you, but I'll paraphrase. The angel said that, go, get your people. Go with the sickle. The harvest is ripe. The earth is ready. Go and get your people. And here we hear in Matthew, long before John gets this vision and this message from those angels, that look, God is going to come for his people, as one of the presenters mentioned, a second time. He's going to return. The Son of Man will return, and he is going to put in his sickle, and he is not going to be wearing a crown of thorns again. He's going to be wearing a crown of victory, the victor's crown, a Stephanos, and he has a Stephanos for every one of his children as well. So it mentions here about the seed that is planted, the gospel seed planted. We accepted it. We got baptized. It mentions here the ear and the corn and the blade, different parts of the growth. So it is with us in our Christian life, brethren. We have to be growing. Each day, we have to shed off certain things. And God has in many different cases used parables where he used agriculture back in these days, because it was the context that the people could relate to. We might not be living in an agricultural setting, but we can apply the lesson to our setting now and realize that it is referring to growth. And if the seed of gospel, we have accepted it, it must germinate in our hearts. It must bring forth fruit. It must bring forth fruit. And it only germinates in our heart by the grace of God, not by our works, brothers and sisters. There's nothing that we can do. Isaiah mentions our righteousness is like filthy rags. So there's nothing that we can do to water this seed and to let it germinate, apart from just surrendering to God each day and allowing him to guide us. And as he guides us, we take heed to his word and we comply and we obey to his word. Ellen White mentioned something here. She says the germination of the seed represents the beginning of spiritual life and development of the plant, and its beautiful figure of Christian growth. It says, so in grace, there can be no life without growth. And we hear in the Bible that it says, faith without works is dead. So while we are growing and we are bringing forth fruit, we have to be working for Christ in his kingdom. We have to be working. We cannot keep those fruits to ourselves. right? The fruit of the Spirit is something that you share with others. It's just like any tree. When the fruits are born or they come forth, if the fruit stays on the tree, it just spoils on the tree. It's of no use. And persons who pass by the tree will say, what was this tree for? I mean, this is so wasteful. But the tree cannot give its expression. But its delight is when persons come and it eats from its fruit, and it's a blessing to the people. So it is when we are growing and we get these fruits, my brothers and sisters, we have to share them with others. We have to share them. This is how God is saying to us. He's coming with this Stephanos, and he wants to give us this Stephanos, and he wants us to know how to get this Stephanos. We are not once saved, always saved. We cannot say that we've been baptized and we don't need to do work for the Lord. We have to work. Another scripture that mentions Matthew 5 verse 48, and it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect, referring to growth, right? And some people may think, can that ever happen? Ellen G. White mentioned something here. She mentioned something in a state. Every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. So at every stage of our growth, our life can be considered by God. That sanctification process can be considered by God as perfect. Does it mean that, okay, we have shed off entirely every single sin? Maybe not, but in that growth process, God is saying to us that, look, you at this stage of your life have overcome these trials and you are considered sanctified by me and you are perfect in this aspect of your life and you will continue to grow. And if at some point God has fulfilled his purpose for you at this stage and you somehow die, it is my belief, my brothers and sisters, that you would have died in Christ. So Ellen White closes by saying here, the ripening, closes her statement, the ripening of the golden grain represents all those transformed by grace, motivated by love, and living obedient lives to the glory of Christ's name. Can I connect a scripture to that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So she's saying to us that ripening of the golden grain in the hearts of God's people must be happening every day. Daily we are beholding him and we are becoming changed into his likeness, so that when he comes with that sickle, we should be ready. We should be harvested in that first harvest. My other brother here will mention to you that there is another harvest. We don't want to be harvested in that harvest. We want brothers and sisters to get into this first harvest. So we, when he comes a second time, will not have any crown of shame. We will not have any shame thinking that we did not accept him. But we will have this victor's crown, this Stephanos, knowing that we have allowed him to work out our lives perfectly and prepare us to that day of coming. I thank you, brothers and sisters, and I hope that you will continue to work towards
that wonderful execution.
Amen.
On the Stephanos, that there will be no talus crown in heaven, and the thorns have to come before it, the crown. And glory be to God that we are going to be glorified. So, Brother Brian, what are these seeds that Brother we planted? How is the reaping going to be? Is it by chaff or we're going to get wheat? Brother Paul, walk us through that part of the study.
Thank you, Elder Stephen, for the introduction. Thank you, Brother Brown, for introducing us from the point of the victor's crown, as the whole lesson is more about a moment of destiny. And the title for Thursday is Every Seed Produces a Harvest. Yeah. The amazing part about this, the writer introduces us with two aspects of seeds, and each of them will ripe in according to their planting, or their, because it's, the writer says, in Revelation 14, there are two harvests. The harvest of the golden grain represents righteous and the harvest of gory grapes represent the unrighteous or the lost. Both harvests are fully ripe. Every seed sown is fully mature. That's what the writer tries to give us, that at the end, every fruit in its own way, it will ripe accordingly. That's amazing, Pat. And the writer, when he concludes this part, he describes the revelation that will be seen in the last days. The writer says, the universe will see in the people of God a revelation of righteousness that perhaps no generation before it has ever witnessed. In contrast to the righteousness of Christ revealed in his people, the universe will see the full results of rebellion against God. Wickedness, evil, sin, and lawlessness will be in full display before men and angels. He concludes with this one, says, the contrast between good and evil, right and wrong, obedience and disobedience will be apparent to all universe, to both humans. And in fact, he's saying, there will be fruition of every kind of fruit, the evil one and the right one. And the writer now comes to the body of the discussion where he says about the punishment. He says, and he just asks us a question, saying, when you read Revelation chapter 14, verse 17 to 21, what is the expression there? Great winepress of the wrath of God. What does it mean? And also, he tells us, can you please go also to Revelation chapter 14, verse 10? Also, Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, and Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. What does the Bible say about the seeds that are not for the master, those the grapes, the unrighteous? Hear what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 14, verse 17 to 20, it says, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. 19, an angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of earth and cast it into the grapes winepress of the wrath of God. 20, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 fallen. When you go to Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone, the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. The last verse the writer gives us is Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The writer tells us, saying, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. So in reality, what the writer is really telling us, as the evil and bad and things have been, it's going to be even worse before it's all over. Evil of sin is going to increase. Brothers and sisters, also it says, a loving God has done everything he can do for us. If you see this judgment, it's not that because it's injustice. He has done all that he can do for us, which is included offering even himself at the cross of Calvary. Because we find out, he says that, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A question comes to you today. What more could God have done beyond the cross? There is nothing more grace can do to redeem those who have repeatedly rejected the holy message. So what is the urgent message you should take on today, brother and sister? The grain is fully ripe and the grapes are fully ripe. The people of God reveal his image of grace, compassion, mercy, and love before the universe. The children of the evil or evil and reveal greed, lust, jealousy, and hate. The character of Jesus revealed in one group and the character of Satan is in the other. The question is, where are you? Make a choice today to be on Jesus' side. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thank you. Where are you? Make a choice today. Remember, when we talk about judgment, it's not meant for you. that fire was prepared for Satan and his rebellious angels, right? But if you choose sides, if you choose a side, despite the mockery that is actually happening to our Savior around the world, you see it play out in movies, you see it play out, you know, in theaters, and everywhere you see that, you know, played out, rather praising Satan and then what? Down God, down Jesus Christ. But my Savior will surely come. We are told that before he comes, sin will continue to be sin with this increase, you know, rapidity with which sin will do. And that those are records are going to be also will shine brighter. So I hope that you rather will shine brighter rather than what, you know, to be on the other side where your sins will be abound. Don't forget that God is so patient. He was patient with the antediluvian world. That sin reached eight months. They all crossed the line of probation. The same thing happened to Sodom and then what? Gomorrah. Right? The same thing is going to happen in the end of time. The lines will be so clear, dividing the righteous from what? The unrighteous. There is no going to be a middle ground. It's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. So, Elder Michael, in 1 minute, what is the take-home message? A message of hope. A message of hope. Yes.
All right, Dara. Thank you very much. Listeners, this message presents us with many contrasts. And that is understandable as we find ourselves closer and closer to the end of Earth history. All of mankind, including you and myself, will have made their final choices in the great conflict. And as we either worship the lamb or the dragon and receive either the seal of God or the mark of the beast, we will either listen to the woman in white or the deceptions of the scarlet. We will be residents of Jerusalem or spiritual Babylon. This is the matter of choice. And I personally will entreat you to go for the right. May the Lord give us the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom for such crucial decisions. Amen.
Men choose right. Brother Tundrai, take us through and your final message.
Yeah, my final message to us and dear listeners is that Christ's humanity is proof that there is victory in sin. Today, we can live a righteous life if we only hold upon the power we have in Christ. Amen.
Amen. I mean, Brother Kapemba, what's the hope for us? What is the hope for us in this judgment?
Okay, Elder, thank you very much. The hope is that Christ has already come and he has died for us. He has already defeated sin. What we just have to do is to yield to him, to accept him, that he be our Savior and our God, then we'll be saved.
Amen. Amen. Brother Damian, there's Stephanus. What does it hold for? I love that because when I found out that it's part of my name, I want it to be mentioned up there. So what is it? What is the hope? What
didn't even realize, yes. Stephen and Stephanus, I do hope that we all get our Stephanus in the end. God is saying that he's coming with his Stephanus, not with his crown of thorns anymore. He's coming to reap. He's coming to get his children, to take us to that place, which is heaven. So let us allow the gospel seed to grow in our hearts. So one day we can get that Stephanus, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen. You're part of that bumper harvest, the harvest to eternity, not to destruction. But Arutua, what was the final take-home message?
The final is a question, which seeds are you sowing today? Because already Christ has given everything for you. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Our listeners, thank you so much for joining us live. And as we promised, next week, by the grace of God, we also look at another powerful study, which is Lesson 3, the Everlasting Gospel. You know, I love the way Brother Tundrai put it the other time. We're starting from victory, right? And definitely that gives us some kind of hope. Most of the stories will start with the struggles that people go through and end up with victory. But now we are starting with victory, and then the path is being given to us. We will conclude by asking Brother Tundrai to pray for us as we bring the lesson to a close, and then also remind and pray for our listeners and our viewers also. So, Brother Tundrai, can you pray for us?
Shall we pray? Kind and Heavenly Father who's in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for the time that you've given us to deliberate, Lord, on you, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the Son that you have delivered among us, Lord. Now, as we depart from this place, Lord, we pray that the seed that has been sown in our hearts, Lord, the seed that has been casted, Father, may it fall on good ground. And let it bear, Father, fruit of righteousness. And help us as we are going to leave. And help us, those who are going to listen, Father, to choose you today. I pray for these and many more in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, brother. Thank you so much for that powerful prayer. God bless you so much. So kindly like our channel, which is the Present Truth Talk Show. Go to the Nanjing Adventist Student Fellowship channel also. We are affiliate like Brighton, like Rainbow, like Odese, BitChute. These are affiliates. Please make sure you go there, you subscribe, you like, you share, you support, and questions are important. If there's any question that is bothering you, please drop that question, and then we will be at hand with the grace of God to answer you. And I think you'll be satisfied with the answers that God will also provide. Thank you so much. Until we come your way next week, we say bye-bye.
My faithful Father, enduring friend, your tender mercies like a river with no end, it overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes.